So glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, if you could turn to Acts chapter 8, we're going to be diving in there. But while you're diving in, I just want to tell you, some of you know this, some of you may not. Before Aaron and I served here in East Texas, we served in Las Vegas, Nevada. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's a city west of here. Las Vegas is known as Sin City. I don't know if you knew that either, but that's one of the things that has, and one of the reasons it's known for Sin City is because a lot of the things that are legalized there and a lot of things that take place publicly and in the media that people know about Las Vegas. But one of the things that's different about Las Vegas and East Texas, believe it or not just the lights, but the people. Did you know that? The people of Las Vegas have something incredible, and I would even say a little bit more advanced than we have here, and that is, they are honest. And I'm calling you a liar, but I'm just saying. This is what I mean by that. They're honest in the fact that they understand that they are lost and they're not afraid of you knowing it. They start out from that place. And one of the challenges that we have in ministry sometimes is, especially in the Bible Belt, is that people have to really, really see their lostness. They don't start out from there. They start out in their culture, which tells them, hey, if I do these certain things, if I go to church, if my grandma, you know, taught Sunday school in the church, and my granddaddy was a deacon, then, man, I'm saved. I know Jesus. But please, please know that there's more to it than that. And so that's one of the things we want to deal with today. Our thought is this: your activity is shaped by your identity. Your activity is shaped by your identity. See, the activity of people in Vegas, they know what they're doing, and as a result, we know that that's called Sin City. Here, we do all these good things, and we think because of these good things, our identity is that we're good people. But the problem is, good doesn't cut it. In fact, Scripture teaches us that there's none righteous, no, not one. In fact, our righteous acts are counted as filthy rags before a holy God, and so something has to be done with that. And so there's our thought today. Our cultural identity gives us cultural activity. But your thing that I want you to walk away with, hopefully, is your activity is shaped by your identity. So here in the text, if you have your Bibles, you can look with me at Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza.' This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.'" So notice this. "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.'" Now, just to pause there, I want us to kind of understand this. All of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord comes to Philip and says, "Philip, I need you to go that road between Jerusalem and Gaza. I want you to show up there, and then you just be ready to go." And once he gets there, he sees this man in a chariot, and that guy in a chariot is an Ethiopian eunuch. A couple things there. Ethiopian, not necessarily referring to the nation of Ethiopia, but referring to the fact in the Greek, it says he was of dark skin. That's what's happening there, letting you know that he was basically below, from an area below Egypt. So he's coming up, and he's also a eunuch, and that was part of what he had to do for his job. He had that to happen to him. Well, one of the challenges for him in worshiping God, especially going to Jerusalem in this time of Passover, was because he was a foreigner and because he was a eunuch, he wasn't allowed to go to the normal place in the temple to worship. So he goes up there. He's obviously got money because of who he works with. But he, to show that he had money, he had a scroll of Isaiah. Now, that wasn't normal because they didn't have a printing press back then. So that means that he purchased something that someone hand wrote, the scroll of Isaiah. And so he's reading that out loud as Philip And just imagine the scene, if you're like me, visual, and you're sitting there reading this scroll, and all of a sudden there's this dude jogging beside you and just trying to catch up with you to hear what you're saying. And then Philip, you know, hollers out to him and says, "Hey, do you know what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I unless somebody guides me?" And the scripture that he's reading is powerful. If you know this section of Isaiah, this section of Isaiah talks about the suffering servant. Isaiah 53, we know it pretty well, right? That this is the area that talks about prophetically about Christ coming and taking the sins of all people and doing this powerful work. What's interesting is that section of scripture, a little bit further down, they didn't have chapter and verses back then, but a little bit further down the text is this, in chapter 56, it says that this Messiah is going to save these people, this work that's going to be done. He's also going to be one that welcomes the foreigner and the eunuch. Instead of rejecting them as culture would be okay with, this Messiah is going to come and he's going to receive them. And so he's reading this bit about the suffering servant, and all of a sudden his ears and heart is perked up and he's ready to respond but doesn't understand it fully yet. And then all of a sudden out of nowhere comes Philip. So let's keep going and see what happens. It says, "And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?'" And by the way, for a preacher, this is pretty much low-hanging fruit, right? You're putting a T on the T box and you're hitting it, right? For some people, you can do that. For the rest of us, you can watch it on TV. All right, so he says, who is this that he's talking about? "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." He said, "This is about Jesus." "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?'" Verse 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went away," the eunuch, "went away on his way rejoicing." Now, I love this, and I didn't allude to it last service, so you guys get the special information here. This is pretty much the inspiration for Beam Me Up Scotty, because all of a sudden, Philip wasn't there anymore, and he just shows up somewhere else. That's not true, but something happened where he just wasn't on the scene anymore, and you can just imagine after you're baptized by somebody and the person who baptized you, you're getting up, and he helps you up to get there, and you settle yourself, and he's not there anymore. That was awesome. So here's the thing. He had no idea as an Ethiopian and a eunuch that he would really meet God in a different way that day. He went up there and he sees the temple, does all the ritual things, the religious stuff, does it. And on his way back, he's still puzzled and trying to resolve some of these things in his mind, just process it a little bit. And all of a sudden, God shows up in a different way. And there's Philip just trotting beside him, jumps in, explains the gospel to him. Now, let's back up and look at Philip for a second. Here's a guy we see in Acts 6, one of the seven men chosen from the church to serve the widows who were missing out on the daily distribution. I mean, he was feeding, just like we see Stephen doing a couple weeks ago, right? So he's feeding them. He's cleaning off their table, like dusting all the crumbs off to make sure they have a good place and just serving. But he's also one that it says of those guys, he had a good reputation. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and with wisdom. This is Philip. And so here's this amazing guy who's just faithful to what God's called him to do. He's experienced Christ. And so he goes in with the first thing we see in chapter 8 is that there was a persecution in the church. And so as a result of the persecution, people spread, the church spread from Jerusalem, and they begin to go to Samaria in Judea. Now, if that sounds familiar, it should in Acts 1:8. That's what Jesus said would happen. He says, "And you will receive the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." Said that would happen, and this happened. Well, Philip goes and starts preaching the gospel in Samaria. Revival breaks out. The Holy Spirit just pours out on people, transform lives, crazy things happen. And all of a sudden, there's this guy named Simon the Magician, right? His last name was Copperfield. So maybe you've heard of his lineage. Anyways, sorry, that was cheap. So anyways, there he is. And this guy sees the work of the Holy Spirit on these people, and he is begging them for him to have it, so that he can have this same power. But he only wants the external things, not a true heart change. And then we pick up with this story where the Holy Spirit leads Philip to go and preach this gospel, like from there in Samaria, and go all the way over to this road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza, as this guy was going home, and he shares the gospel. Now, one of the things that we find out about Philip is that he preached in Samaria. If you don't know this, this is kind of some context for some of us who are still getting our bearings around church and some of these terms and stuff like that. For them, for Jewish people, Samaritans were like half-breeds. They were people who intermarried with other people groups. And so they were kind of shunned a little bit. And some of their belief systems, as a result, were kind of mixed with some other viewpoints. And so that happened. And so there was kind of like this rift between them. But also, if there was a foreigner, there was a rift between them, and especially one who was a eunuch. So there are all these barriers or walls that would basically socially keep them apart. And Philip would have been like justified culturally to kind of like not be around them. However, Philip had something called a gospel identity. And so here's what Philip didn't do in this process that led to this Ethiopian eunuch coming to faith. Philip did not complain about his call. He didn't say, God, that's great. I appreciate you trusting me with this. But wouldn't it be better if you put me in a tropical place with a great climate, with maybe a little warm, but definitely some water around it, not a desert? Or the other thing we don't see him do is we don't see him making excuses or justifications. He just does what God called him to do. He didn't say, but Lord, you know, I didn't go to seminary. I didn't do all these other things, you know. Or, Lord, I got all these other things on my calendar that I've really got to make sure I do. Philip doesn't do that. This one's crazy. You know what Philip doesn't do? Philip doesn't ask for his safety. Think about that. He doesn't say, Lord, I just pray for a hedge of protection around me as I go and do your work. Lord, would you just guard your angels around me? Just do a work. No, he just trusted the Lord that if God's going to call him to do it, it's going to happen. And so he just trusted the Lord. The other thing he doesn't do is he doesn't reject the Samaritans or the Ethiopian eunuch because of their differences from him. And you know what he doesn't do either? Is he doesn't hesitate. This is immediately he picked up and went after it. And then later when the Holy Spirit says, go chase after that chariot, he got up and started running after it. You see, this is an incredible thing. And the reason why Philip obeyed this way is because of his identity. Remember, your activity is shaped by your identity. If you know who you are in Christ, it begins to determine the ways you acted out. So Philip had a gospel identity. So what is a gospel identity that Philip has? He understood who God was. He got it. It clicked to him who God was. The second thing is, he knows who he is without Christ. Knows who God was, but he knows who he is without Christ. You take Christ from Philip, and all of a sudden, he's a selfish person. He's a racist. He's somebody that looks down on other people. He's selfish. He's all self-centered. He's looking out for his own thing, for number one, as we would say. But with Christ, something's different. So he knows and understands who God is. He knows who he is without Christ. And he knows the person and work of Christ. Now, if you begin to understand the person and work of Christ, what I mean by that kind of phrase, it's a churchy term, I admit it. But it means that Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, our death that we deserve, resurrected to give power over sin and death, ascended to the Father, and standing in the gap for us as our mediator. The person and work of Christ. So he knows that. And then you know what he does with those three truths? He responds accordingly. He doesn't reject it. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't sit there and try to complain. He accepts it. Now, here's the thing. If we begin to understand a gospel identity in our own lives, if we begin to say, you know what, without Jesus, without what Christ has done in my life, I would be a terrible husband. Without Christ, I'd be a terrible dad. You know, the list can go on and on and on. But here's the thing. We need to understand that we deserve, here's what you deserve. You deserve hell. You're like, don't tell me that. Well, remember, we're from East Texas. We're good. You can't tell me that. No, we deserve God's wrath because we have sinned against the holy God. But Jesus loves us. As we talked about last week, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That reminder, right? Here's the thing. What that means is that truth alone, which gives you your hope and your identity, should transform the way that you act and respond in this life. But here's the problem. Because we don't have a gospel identity, this is our reality. Our reality is, in marriage, we demand from each other what we don't expect from ourselves. We demand from each other what we don't expect from ourselves. In parenting, we demand from our kids what we don't expect for ourselves. In culture, we demand from other people groups what we don't expect from ourselves, right? At a restaurant, right? You're at a restaurant and you're like, this waitress is terrible, right? Like, they can't get my food on time. They don't even get it right. I have to shake my glass to get something to drink here. Listen, and we have this expectation for people that we really don't expect for ourselves. We expect, and here's the thing, the problem is, we expect perfection for everybody else and grace for us. And there's something wrong there. Continuing though, this is good. In our workplace, we demand from everyone else what we don't expect from ourselves. We demand that all of our coworkers and our boss be on time and do everything punctual and well. But we need a little wiggle room. We need to show up a little bit past time. Or maybe this one. And this one's the one that got me, especially in our day and age. With other races, we demand from them what we don't expect from our own race. That's amen or ouch right there. So, and we're expecting perfection from everybody else but ourselves. We need a gospel identity because that gospel identity, that proof that Christ has come in and transformed our wretched hearts leads us to gospel activity, where we begin to see other people through the lens of what Christ has done for us. If he can forgive us, he can forgive them. If he can forgive us, we can forgive them. We could serve the least of these with him in view. So, your activity is shaped by your identity. Now, I want to close with a challenge. You guys like challenges? This challenge can really help out, or it can really make things go sideways. So here's the challenge. This week, Monday night, and every day this week, 7 days. So 14 times you're going to do what I'm about to tell you. And this is not going to like make your house clean, or it's not going to make your marriage perfect or anything like that. But just try it. Tomorrow morning, start with this and do the same thing tomorrow night. Remind yourself of the gospel. And what I mean by that are these things. Start out with the truth that God is holy, that God is good. I'm doing this slow, so if you're a note taker, I got kind of critiqued about that last service. A big, tall man got onto me. I don't want him after me, so you make sure you tell him I went slow. Remind yourself that God is holy, that God is good. Remind yourself that God is just, that he is faithful, that he is creator, and that he's your Lord. Start with that one. Number two, bless you, by the way. Number two, remind yourself that you are a sinner who deserves hell, who deserves punishment, and you deserve God's wrath. Just remind yourself that. That sounds grim and morbid. Thanks, Lewis, for all these great things. Number three, remind yourself of this, that God is love, and that the way he proved that love is by sending his son to die in your place. And number four, though I am guilty, I am made whole by the person and work of Christ. So tomorrow morning, you wake up, take a couple minutes, pray through those four things. Just remind yourself of that truth. Tomorrow night, before you go to bed, go through those four things and just do it this week. And all I'm trying to help you do, as your brother who loves you, who needs to be doing the same thing, is to remind you of your identity. Remind you of who you are in Christ and what he did to save and ransom you from the wrath that you deserve. And what that does over time is that begins to shift and change the activity we do in serving him, the way that we treat other people, the way we respond to them. We begin to see them through a gospel lens, understanding who we weren't or who we were before Christ, now who we are because of Christ. Hopefully, it will change. So no longer are you just a husband or a wife, but you're a husband or a wife who understands what Christ has done for you, and you're going to treat your spouse with that in view. No longer are you a mom or a dad by yourself. Now you're a mom or dad in Christ who can show your kids the gospel by the way that you raise them, the way that you work with your boss. You can be an employee who works and serves a different way because of who you are in Christ. The way you are in culture with other people groups and other races, you can treat them with a gospel lens, surrendering to them, serving them, looking out for their good because you know that God has done the same for you. So, this is our challenge this week. Begin with your identity, your gospel identity, and it will transform your activity. Again, I want to say this so that nobody walks out of here confused. Your good works and activity isn't the thing that gives you favor with God that saves you. You do the good works and your gospel activity because you've been saved. As a result, every response to what he's done. So again, it's not to get it. It's because you already have it. Does that make sense? No legalism here. I just want you to know who you are in Christ and what that leads you to do and be for his glory. Let's pray.